That song under a tent years and years ago as we came to faith in Christ. And some of us stayed in that promise. Some of us slipped away and came back again later to that faith, or at least living in that faith. And indeed, it is a choice we need to make every single day. Every decision gives us an opportunity to either follow you or follow our own impulses or follow the world, follow after money, follow after power. Even after we become a believer and pledge to be consecrated, set apart for you, to be holy, still those choices come along, and still sometimes we fail. You don't judge us if we are faithful to seek your forgiveness, neither should anybody else. So, Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet made that decision, that's for all of time and all of eternity as well, and I'm sure there are at least a few, I just pray that they would, at this moment, acknowledge that they're a sinner, understand they could do nothing about it, turn from that life of sin, receive the gift of salvation, the gift of your lordship in their life. And it is a gift, because not having to wonder or worry or think about whether things will work in my will is a tremendous gift. It's a relief every single day. I pray they'd receive you as their Lord and King and start that walk down the path of life everlasting. I thank you for this church. I thank you for our opportunity to gather today while we're still able. I thank you for our pastor and his tremendous heart, and I ask for your blessing upon his message and all that we do together today as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated, and I guess children, we're going to children's church. Let's go.
It's been about 41 years since that song was sung at Independent Bible Church in Wellsboro, Pennsylvania, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I love that song. Anybody have it memorized? You've sung it time and time again, many of us. Well, this morning we're continuing our study in Malachi. You like Malachi or Malachi? Malachi? Doesn't really matter. We know who you're talking about. Brett Favre. Anybody recognize the name, Brett Favre? Couple of you? Somebody's trying to figure out who in the world's Brett Favre? Go ahead. Be honest. Who in the world's Brett Favre? Don't know. Don't have a clue. He's retired a number of times. And he's coming up for an election to the Football Hall of Fame. I mean, amazing guy. One of 93 players nominated. They will narrow it down to about 4 to 8. And I guess the night before the Super Bowl, they will decide who gets in and who doesn't. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, well, I have no clue who Brett Favre is. I really don't care. And that's okay. That's fine. That doesn't bother me. That's okay. If you lived in Africa, you wouldn't even know the word football, because their football is strange. They play with a round ball. How many knew that? They play with a round ball. In other countries of the world, they don't know, and understandably, they don't care who Brett Favre is. Doesn't matter that he passed for 71,000 yards. Man, that's a lot of yards. 186 victories, three-time league MVP, and 508 touchdown passes. That's amazing. How many of us really care? Is he a great person? Well, most of us would say yes. But greatness is relative. We've already found that out. Most of us don't even know who he is. Unless you're American, unless you follow football, and unless you like to wear Wrangler jeans, which I do. But really, the matter of Brett Favre and knowing who he is and knowing his name is really inconsequential. True or false? Absolutely true. Do you question God's greatness? You may question Brett Favre's greatness. You may say, who cares? It doesn't matter. In the scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. This one matters. Do you question the greatness of God? And I am pretty sure that most people in this room would say, no, I do not question the greatness of God. Malachi's audience would also say the same thing. Oh, no, we would never question the greatness of God. Our God's a great God. There are so many kids. My God is so big, so strong. How many would like to sing? How many have sung that before? You know that song? Yeah. There, so many songs went through my mind. We won't sing them this morning. I like the song set that we sang. God is a great God. My question is, do we ever question God's greatness? Let's go ahead and read. A son, I'm reading from the NIV. It helps to explain things, then I don't have to explain them later on. A son honors his father and a slave his master. True? Oh, yeah, yeah. If I am a father, God is speaking through the prophet. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord of hosts or the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, what do you mean? What do you mean? How have we shown contempt? You can almost see them. How have we shown contempt for your name? Well, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled? You get the argumentativeness there? How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. So here's the idea. They defiled the table, and then they looked at it and said, the table's defiled. There's a problem. See the problem there? They created the problem, and then they pointed it out. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Questions are wonderful. Try offering them to your governor and see if you can get away with it. And I like the modern version. See if you get away with it. It's not up there, but you know what we're saying. Would he be pleased with you? These are rhetorical questions. And folks, let me see if you get the answer. Okay, you answer the question. I'm going to ask it, okay? When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? Yes, it's wrong. Okay, that's a difficult question. Okay, second question. When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Yeah. Would he be pleased with you? No. Would he accept you? No. Now, wait a minute. Got a problem here. I thought you were bringing an offering. And the idea is that you are so intricately connected with what you do that when he rejects the offering, he rejects you. And I see it, says the Lord Almighty. Now, plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Ew. He's talking to the spiritual leaders of a nation, says the Lord Almighty. He signs this 8 times, just so you know. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. Who's speaking? God is. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. You may think I am, but I am not happy with you. I love that. I love that phrase. I am not happy with you. That's a good phrase to use. I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where the sun sets. That pretty much encompasses everything, okay? In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. God is not on an ego trip. You understand that? And there are a lot of atheists who said, the God of the old Bible is a brute, he's ugly, he's nasty, he's on an ego trip. Not true. And we'll see that as we continue on. But you profane it, saying, the Lord's table is defiled and his food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously. I don't know what that means. You know, it's an attitude of not caring. Yeah, whatever, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, and diseased animals and offer them as sacrifice, should I accept them from your hands? No, okay, thank you. Now, folks, when I go like this, that means you're supposed to say yes or no or something intelligent, okay? If you can't think of saying something intelligent to say, just say watermelon, okay? Don't do that, okay? You'll confuse me. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it. He has a male, and wonderful. And he makes a vow he's going to give it. You know what he does then? But then he sacrifices an animal with scabs. He sacrifices an animal that limps. Well, it's no good for anything else. I'll give it to the Lord, okay? He sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What do we find? So how do we avoid this same trap? There's two questions.
And those are not rhetorical questions. By the end of the message this morning, by the end of our Bible study, I want you to be able to answer these questions. How do I avoid falling into the same trap? I don't want God to say, Frank Rice, do you think that's acceptable to me? Are you kidding me? You bring this and you give it to me and you expect me to be happy with you? Now, I am not questioning the love of God. I am questioning whether He approves of what I am doing and what I am saying and those kind of things. Is God happy with? How many here, and we'll speak on human level, how many here would like God to be happy with them? That's a no-brainer. That's a rhetorical question. And everybody, I would assume, would say, I would, okay? How do I proclaim His greatness? How do I announce the greatness of God? Folks, it really doesn't matter one bit in eternity whether I know who Brett Favre is. He's a wonderful guy. I don't know him personally. Super guy. Does it? But you know what? It does when I come to the Lord Almighty through the person of Jesus Christ. So let's get started. We proclaim His greatness by respectful service. First two verses, we've read them already. Let's look at them. Greatness is affirmed by giving honor and respect to those to whom it is due. To honor someone in the ancient Near East was to acknowledge his weight. That doesn't mean he steps on. Kavod is the word. Kavod, not kaboda, it's kavod, okay? Kavod means heavy. Ooh, that's heavy. How many have ever heard that? That's probably an old term. That's heavy. Man, that is significant. That is important. It emphasizes His authority. We have a heavy God. He's amazing. Well, what else? To dishonor means to treat lightly, as insignificant or unimportant, not worthy of consideration. It's to sort of brush it off the table and says, doesn't matter. Someone important walks in the room. I can't think of anybody, and I don't want to think of anybody. I don't even want to think in some realms, okay, this morning. I don't want to get into the political realm. Somebody important walks into the room, and you look over, and you don't even look at him. You know he's coming in. You look the other way. Insignificant. He don't count. I don't like him. He's an ignoramus. That's what we're saying. But you know what? If somebody walks into the room, and we stand up, that is honoring him. This guy is significant. This guy is... Everybody stand up. No. You walked in at the wrong time. That was good, Philip. Just right. That was not set up, okay? Let me shake your hand there, Philip. Nothing like making a guy in an orange shirt turn red. Now, how many understand what we're saying? You understand what we're saying? Not about him, but about him. Okay? Now, we move on. In human relationships, respect is appropriate and expected. It is seen in the way a father or master is treated by his son or servant respectably. We understand that. A son honors his father, and sometimes even when he's not honorable, the son honors his father. There is a respect there. Malachi's listeners are suspiciously nodding their agreement. Well, yeah, that's true. A son does honor his father. In their culture, they did that. They honored their fathers, and a servant honors his employer, we could say, or his master. Yeah, that's true. And they're trying to figure out where he is going with this cultural truism. This is a true thing in their culture. And they knew that. The question is, where is Malachi trying to lead us? And now he pulls the punch. Greatness is denied by the withholding of honor and respect. They used honorific terms. That came up in my spell check, but I think it's a good word. They used honorific terms in addressing God, but didn't show Him due reverence and respect, thus denying His greatness. They sort of treated Him lightly, insignificant. They, in their words, they used the titles. But they are accused of despising and dishonoring His name, not taking Him seriously, and treating Him flippantly or carelessly. And then they have the audacity to argue, you're treating me disdainfully, you're treating me insignificant. What do you mean? Arguing with God. Now, I won't ask you this morning how many have ever argued with God, okay? Sometimes we do that. Again, rhetorical questions are amazing. They make me think. They don't give me the answer. It was over 20 years ago, I took my NASB, my Ryrie Study Bible, and I listed all the questions that Jesus asked people. Why does he ask questions? Doesn't he know everything? Isn't he omniscient? Why would the Savior need to ask questions? Because he wants people to go ahead. Think. He wants people to think. Don't always give the answers. And it's the same thing is happening here. Malachi wants people to think through what they're doing. Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand what message you're sending? Do you know that? And what that does is that I'm not telling you the message you're sending. All I'm saying is, do you understand? Do you know what message you're sending by what you're doing? And the person is supposed to step back and say, you know what? What are the next words that should come out of their mouth? You know what? Maybe he's right. I hadn't thought about that. You know what? I hadn't thought about that. Jesus, this morning, in the Gospel of Luke, hey guys, who do men say that I am? Rhetorical question. But they answered it. The next one is really rhetorical. Who do you say that I am? Probably the most important question ever asked the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good answer, Peter. Not sure you understand the full meaning of it, but it's a good answer. Well, greatness is denied by offering disrespectful service. They are indignant and hurt that God would accuse them of such. They were sacrificing. They were observing the feasts and the Sabbaths. They were doing that. But the behavior of the Levitical priests was unacceptable. God did not approve of them or their work. God didn't. He's got all the information. Contempt and indifference were shown by the disregarding of God's standards for sacrifices. It was not a matter of ignorance either. They viewed his requirements as a trivial thing, but they knew better. They knew better in their mind. They just didn't live it out. The Torah, that would be the law, expressly forbade the offering of blind, crippled, or diseased animals. That's not what you bring to God. Because he is a great God. He is a great king. Please do not bring those scabby-looking sheep up to the altar and expect God to be pleased with you. He is not. He is not. The defective animals were presented by the people and accepted by the priests. Now, folks, here's where we get into you, okay? Here's where we get into me. The problem is these spiritual leaders knew the requirements that God had set down in the Old Testament. They knew. And yet the people were bringing these, and I, for lack of better words, and I want to make sure it's descriptive, they brought these scabby, skanky sacrifices up. They dragged them up half dead. They dragged them up sore eyes, sore ears, all sorts of problems with these sheep or whatever. You know what? They had already vowed that they would give something good to God, but now they bring up this thing. And what they did, they brought it, and the priest said, that's good enough for God. That's good enough for God. And so who is guilty? Both. They're both doing it. And so it's not just the spiritual leaders, it's the spiritual leaders. They answer for it ultimately, but it's those who are giving. The priest should have done what? Not acceptable. That is an insult to God, what you did this morning. You take that lamb back home. I know you have 100 sheep back home. You bring the best thing you have. You bring it to the altar. That's what God expects. Let me ask you a question. Does God expect my best? Answer, yes, he does. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but does he know what my best is? Answer, oh, yeah. That's just a simple yes. It's, oh, yeah, he knows what my best is. He knows what I've got. He knows who I am. He knows what I've got. In their minds, God's standards were not worthy of serious consideration. They failed, these priests failed to teach, they failed to live out, and they failed to demand conformity to God's standards. It's hard to expect what you don't or won't exemplify. And folks, that's a statement there. I cannot expect of my people what I am not willing to do myself. I cannot expect to be in the Word of God or my people to be in the Word of God if I'm not in the Word of God. I cannot expect my people to come to prayer meeting if I'm not in prayer meeting. I cannot expect my people to love God if I don't. I cannot expect my people to memorize the Word of God if I'm not. And so the priest, you just set the example. And if a person brings something that is not pleasing to you, you just send him back.
Well, what if he doesn't come to the temple anymore?
Whose problem is that then? It's the person's. It's the person's. You lovingly say, you know what? you might want to do something else. You might want to do this. You might want to do it. And I do not have anybody specifically in mind this morning. I love preaching through the scriptures. You know why? Because you can't say, well, Pastor, you were shooting at me this morning. You were. No, that's not the way it is. My prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and speak to the people of God. And that's my prayer this morning. And you know what? I know I have sat in auditoriums before, and I've sat in enough of them, at youth leadership conferences and different places where I felt the speaker was talking right at me. Anybody else? Anybody else? It's like, how did he know? Most of us have been in that pew before. And that's my prayer this morning. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're giving the best to your master. I don't know if your God is a great God and everybody else knows it because of the way you live your life. I don't know that. But you do. And my goal is that you would recognize this rhetorical question and say, you know, Lord, I am not giving of my best to you. Lord, forgive me. Get me back on my feet. Here's my prayer. Lord, get my feet pointed in the right direction and help me to make progress. Folks, I am not where I want to be. True or false? For you. Let's say it together. Confession. Lord, I am not where I want to be. Say it with me. Ready? Lord, I am not where I want to be. Say it again. Lord, I am not where I want to be. I want to be so much further. I want to live my life in purity. I want to never have a dirty thought come across my mind. I never want to have an angry or bitter moment in my life. But folks, I am not there yet. But folks, my feet are pointed in the right direction. And you know what? I'm making some progress. And for that, I am thankful to God. Let's move on. Actions are visible evidence of attitudes. Man, I tell you what, I walk around the block in the morning about 7 o'clock after I get done with my prayer time and everything, and there are a few young people that it's like, oh man, their attitude is written all over them by their countenance. How many know what I'm talking about? You can tell. They're angry, he's upset, or I won't even go into that. But it's, you know what? You cannot hide that. Oh, you can hide it for a while, but it will come out. Actions are visible evidence of my attitudes. What we claim with our lips must be confirmed by our lives. What I claim with my lips has to be confirmed by my life. Jesus said it, rhetorical question, here it is. Help me, guys. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? Did he ask that question? Yeah. Why do you call me Master? Why do you sing I surrendered all? Why do I sing that if I'm not doing what I... Really, it's like, come on, think about it. Think about it. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do. You proclaim his greatness by quality sacrifice. These sort of run into each other, and you understand that. Rhetorical questions should help to prod listeners to reevaluate their attitudes and actions. It is an insult to God to offer him what would never be offered to governing officials, for obvious reasons. Now, see, in their culture, they would have to bring a lamb because they were overrun by the Persians, and they would bring a sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice, it was a tax. And they would bring it to the governor, and they would put it there. They didn't send him a check. They didn't have the cards or anything like that. They brought him probably an animal or grain. And what God is saying is, hey, guys, try that on your governor. See how that works for you, okay? You know what? It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. It is an affront to God to plead for and expect his grace while insulting his greatness. You do that, and then you come before the Lord, and you pray. It's like, are you kidding me? Now, that is a rhetorical, well, we love, how many love rhetorical questions? No, you don't have to say it. Are you kidding me? That is a rhetorical question. Seriously? I still don't get that commercial. Seriously? A blonde in a convertible? Seriously? How many have seen the commercial? Somebody explain what that means. I don't get it. I'm not as smart as you might think I am. Oh, Pastor, I don't worry about you. I don't think you're very smart at all. That's okay. That doesn't bother me at all. But I still don't get that question. So somebody after the service, explain that to me. It is better not to worship and sacrifice than to offer heartless, superficial, and meaningless worship and sacrifice. Oh, that one of you would just have the courage. Just shut the doors. God said that.
Wow. And the idea is, and the Lord is saying, hey, Frank, you know, if your worship is not from the heart, if it's not meaningful, if you don't really mean it, you know, why don't you go hunting? Why don't you go do something? Is that what he's saying? I think so. God wants my worship from the heart. He wants all I am. That's all he wants, everything. I surrender, what was it? I love Marty. I surrender some. Yeah, right. We don't sing that. But you know what? We live it. Oh, I love the first one. Take my wife and let me be. That's a good one. What's wrong? Aren't those the words? I thought that was, oh my. I'm just kidding. You know, when people talk up here, I think of so many one-liners. And there were a couple this morning that were zingers. But I won't say them. Okay, I won't say them. I wouldn't do that. God wished the temple would go out of business. If it's not going to serve its intended purpose as a meeting place for God and man, hey guys, just shut it down. Just shut it down. Consider this. The doors giving access to the altar were permanently shut when the Romans destroyed both Jerusalem and its temple. Now, do you get the implications? Yahweh God, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty says, okay, I'm tired of this, guys. I'm tired of it. If you won't shut it down, I'll shut it down. Bring in the Roman armies. And they shut the doors of the temple. That's what happened. And it didn't happen just once. God is not a mamby-pamby little God that we can diddle around with. God takes decisive action on a lot, and especially on his what? His kids, on his children. That's you and me. And that is me. When a church ceases to serve its intended purpose of proclaiming the truth of God's word to a lost and confused world, it is better for them to close down than to continue misleading those who think that what they are doing pleases God. And folks, when I read that, I thought about what's going on in Philadelphia this upcoming weekend. I'm not going to say much, but that's what I think. And I want to be as kind and gracious as possible, but it is better for them to close down than to continue misleading those who think that what they are doing pleases God. Now, it's a serious matter. It's very serious, because when I am doing certain things and I am teaching and telling people that this pleases God, folks, salvation alone is by faith alone in Christ alone. You can add nothing to it. To try to add to it is an insult to God. I come to the Lord and I confess my sin. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and Marty shared it this morning. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do to fix the problem. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again. And right now, I'm asking him to come into my life and be my Savior. That is biblical salvation. With that, God is well pleased. Anything else detracts from, denigrates his Son, who he sent to die for my sins. It is an insult to God. Please, someone, have the courage to board up the church building. You proclaim his greatness by exalting his name. I tried to positivize these things, okay? You proclaim his greatness by exalting his name. How do you do that? The Lord Almighty, the only true God, longs to be known among all peoples everywhere. Again, the pure offering. An offering was pure when? It had to meet qualifications, stipulations, standards. When an animal conformed to the stipulations of the law. Again, no one ever went through the sacrifice of a sheep or a lamb or a goat or anything like that to earn his salvation. God set up, and some of you, this will be a new thing, God set up the sacrificial system because he knew that people would be thankful to him for salvation through coming Messiah. So he set it up so they could express their what? Thankfulness. How can I say thanks? How can I ever thank you for what you've done for me? And God knew that would happen. How can I ever thank the Lord for what he's done for me? How can I ever thank the Lord for what he's done in my life?
He saved me. I sometimes take a walk and I think, how many times God intervened in my life? Because I was a moron, a dirtbag, an idiot, a fool. I did so many stupid things. I should be dead this morning. How many would say the same? I should be dead. I've been through some, and I think of the times that God has saved me from doing stupid stuff. And you know what? How can I say thanks? Well, I surrender some. No, it's not good enough. I surrender all. And folks, that ought to be the driving force. That is why God set up a sacrificial system, so those with thankful hearts could bring their thanks before the Lord, and they could bring a lamb, the best they've got, and they could say, this is for God. This is for God. God doesn't eat lambs. The first deer of the year I give to God, and since he doesn't eat venison, I give it to someone else that I appreciate. Hey, that's the way I work things. You know what? It makes me feel good, and that's okay. I don't live by my feelings, but I do express them sometimes. Folks, if I am thankful, we use words of appreciation. We give gifts of thankfulness. That's what we do. In the Old Testament, they brought their thank offerings. And in the book of Hebrews, we have thank offerings at the end. His name stands for who he is. And all that he's done, his name encompasses his attributes and his reputation. He wants his name proclaimed among the nations. He is the creator of and the only hope for mankind. True or false? True or false? True. He is the creator of mankind. He is the only hope that we have on this planet. He wants them to acknowledge him and to run to him for salvation. God knows who he is. He is the great one. He is the creator of the universes. He is amazingly, amazingly, stupendously, incomprehensibly, far beyond us. He's done all this. He has created your body. That's an amazing thing. Well, I'm degenerating. Yeah, you should have known that when you started, okay? The body is an amazing thing. The amazing thing is that I have a thought in my head, and through this here, I can communicate to you, and you can get that same thought or relatively close to that thought in your gray matter. Folks, that is fascinating. How does that happen? God created you in order that you could communicate. The Lord scolds his priests and people for treating his name as common. They do this by despising or disparaging and misrepresenting his sacrificial system and treating it as if it were no different than the surrounding nations with their false worship. Hey, Israel, you got a sacrifice? You know what? Every other nation had sacrifices. They viewed it as they fed the gods. And the gods would, in some countries, they still do this. They fed the gods, they took care of the gods, and therefore the gods were indebted to reciprocate. They were obligated. So you feed the gods, and then they're nice to you. You do this ritual, and then Baal sends rain. You do this ritual, and then Asherah does this for you. They fed the gods. Folks, that's not the God that we serve. Our God does what? He feeds us. We are dependent on him. He is not dependent on me. God doesn't need me.
That's sort of hurtful. Hurt my pride.
Too bad. Get over it, Rice. God doesn't need me. You know what? He loves me, though. He does. He loves you. Moving on. Thereby, we neglect their responsibility to be a light to all nations, to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. Their gods are not our God. We have the privilege, we have the responsibility to differentiate between the God of the Bible and the God who is worshipped in most places around the globe. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference? Do you know who the God of the Bible is? You know, we started partnering with Grace in Sunday school time. We had a number of people in there asking questions. My God's different than the God of the Muslims. Not the same God. You look at the description in the Bible, and then you look at the description of this religion and their God. Not the same person. Not the same person. My God is different than the God of the Mormons. My God is different than the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, they have every right, if they want to have a religious system, that's their freedom of choice. But be careful. Do not assume that the God of the Bible, our God, is the same God that these others think they're worshiping. How many understood what I just said? Okay, that's good enough. We move on. What else do we find? You proclaim his greatness by authentic worship. The Lord scolds his disinterested people for their lack of enthusiasm, lack of honesty, and lack of integrity in worship. And you say, oh, what a burden. Wow. They are bored with God and with worship, and it shows by what they bring to worship.
I'm bored.
Okay, somebody who knows the response to that. I'm bored. Go ahead. That's because you're boring. Folks, boredom is a choice. And I know people that they live their lives bored. You know what? If you're bored, that's your problem. It's not mine. We live in a society where people, I'm bored. You know what they're saying? Somebody, entertain me. Turn on the music. You know, let me talk into the car and tell them to give me some exciting. Crank me up. Get me going.
Folks, boredom is a problem. It's not God's problem. It's my problem. If I am bored with God, it is my problem. I will confess that this morning to you. If I am bored with God, it is my problem. If I am bored with life, it is my problem. God is big enough to entertain me. All I need to do is go out and sit on the deck at night and look into the stars and meditate on who God is and the vastness of the universe. Folks, that was the problem.
What a burden. What a burden. I'm so bored with God.
Now, would they ever say that out loud? Oh, no. No. Now, your kids are honest enough to say, church is boring. Folks, you know what you need to tell them? You have a problem. You need to tell them that. You have a problem. If church is boring, you have a problem. What do you think your problem is? Talk to them. They have the problem.
If your church is boring, and some churches are boring, I understand that, okay? And that is a possibility. You need to make sure it's not you, okay? That's all I'll say.
It was a drag, a bother, an inconvenience to go through all this religious routine. Attitudes are seen in actions. You get out of it what you put into it. You know what? I've sit in a number of different churches, and it's, you know, and some of them verge on that B word. But you know what? I listen. I listen for what I can learn. I listen. I sing the hymns. You know what? I can worship God even in some of these other churches. I can do that. Or at least I can thank God that I know the truth. When duty replaces devotion, human nature is such that it seeks minimum steps, barely enough to meet an obligation. I send a message to everybody around me by my actions. If I am bored with church, if I am bored with God, people know it. And I send a message to other people. Oh, I don't do that. Oh, yes, you do. Their self-centeredness is hidden from others, but not from the all-seeing eyes of God. They made commitments and then secretly reneged on those commitments. Public image was impressive. Integrity, not so much. So they made public commitments. Oh, I'm going to give this lamb to God. Oh, yeah. Remember Jesus standing there at they were taking the offering, and all the guys, they blew the horn, come in, dropped it in, and man, did you see what Herbert gave, or whatever a good Jewish name is? You see what he was? And then the lady comes over, and she drops in a couple pennies. You know what Jesus said? Hey, guys, did you see what just happened up there? These guys came in, they gave of their wealth. Didn't hurt him one bit. It wasn't a sacrifice. He just gave God a tip. See that little old lady? She went up there. You know what? She gave what? Everything she had. She gave her everything she had. That lady didn't even know where her next meal was coming from. But you know what? She loved God. She loved God. And you could tell it by her sacrifice, by her service. And I guess my question is, do people know that I love God and that my God is a great God from watching me? Do they know that? I mean, they shouldn't have to ask you. They should know. Do you know that the places you go, the things you read, the things you watch, your preoccupations, your actions really reveal the greatness of your God? I still love that our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. Little kids sing that. We come to church, or maybe we don't. And our children are trying to figure out how important is their God to them. You send a message. And folks, I don't want to beat on you. I just want to ask you a rhetorical question. What kind of a message do we send to our children
when we say, oh, I'm tired this morning, or oh, I'm going to do this, oh, I'm going to... Again, you have to answer those questions.
No, I don't.
Rhetorical questions are funny because you have to answer them. You have to answer them because the Holy Spirit takes them and just drives them home into my heart and mind. What kind of a message am I sending? Do they view the sacrificial system as a tool to manipulate God? And since it wasn't producing the desired results, they treated it with contempt. I like that statement. I think it's accurate. It's a good question. Is that a rhetorical question?
Ah!
It's an exclamation point. Well, whatever. First one's a question. The Lord is worthy of authentic worship from all peoples. He alone is the great King, and with a name to back it up, who He is and what He's done is deserving of recognition. He alone is worthy of our worship and praise. He alone is worthy of our time and energy in fervent worship and service. Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. He alone. He alone is worthy of singing all that I am. He is a great God. If He is a great God, and He is, then we must live commensurately and convincingly. I had to get another C word in there.
What is commensurately live?
We must live accordingly. If my God is a great God, then I need to give Him the respect. I need to give Him the honor in my service, in my preaching, in my teaching, in my living, in my giving, in my witnessing, story. I need to give Him what is commensurate with His honor. And I need to live it out convincingly. The whole week, I love this. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of the Lebanon. And we'd say oaks in our area. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syria like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. I love this last one. All in His temple cry what? Glory! I still remember Wendell Kempton. He was preaching at a Bible conference over with ABWE. And one morning we were sitting there, and I don't know if we were sleeping or what, but he said, and all in His temple shouted, glory! And he would just, what a passion. I mean, it's like, glory, glory. And I thought, wow, I love it. The fervency of a man who loves God and is not afraid to shout it. Glory. And all in His temple. You don't have to do that, okay? I'm not going to ask you to do it. But glory, glory. What is it? What does glory mean? What is the Hebrew? Do you know what it probably is? Kavod. My God is a heavy God. My God is an important God. My God is a significant God in my life. And I demonstrate it by the way I live my life. Doesn't matter what I'm doing day by day. I want to demonstrate the greatness of my God. Can you say that with me? I want to demonstrate the greatness of my God. Say it again, please. I want to demonstrate the greatness of my God. Father, this morning we say together, You are a great God. Lord, I just pray. Lord, we looked at a negative example. I trust that it's not been too negative from the pulpit. Father, we've tried to positivize it. Lord, we want to do, not just say, but we want to do the things that cause all others to look at what we do and the way we live our lives, not to glorify ourselves, but to convince others of the greatness of our God. Father, there will come a time when Your name will be known across this planet, the greatness of our God. We thank You for that this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.